Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we'll resume our studies here at the very tail end of the chapter 10 in the book of Acts. And last week we were kind of looking at what these spiritual gifts that we see being manifested in these new Gentile believers as Peter spoke the word of God to them in the household of Cornelius. And I think last week we settled up speaking about the reason for the spiritual gifts. And that I read a portion of scripture over in 1 Corinthians where Paul was actually 2 Corinthians, where Paul was dealing with the church at Corinth, and there was some jealousy going on there over certain individuals that were given the gift to heal, that were given the gift to speak in other languages, which is what we know of today as tongues, that kind of thing. And I think it's pretty much universally known, or ought to be universally known by most people, that this ecstatic speech spoken by Pentecostals and such, New Age Christians, as it were, is pretty much nonsense. And these other languages they learned at the time were very useful in the fact that the gospel message had to be proclaimed very rapidly throughout the Mediterranean world. And so the Lord gave that gift to accomplish that task, and also to establish the authority of the apostles and the various individuals that were given those gifts so that the word of God could go forth with authority. And so if we take what they had been given and apply it to the age in which we live, it just wouldn't fit. There's no reason for the gift of tongues to be spoken in the day in which we live. We have Christian churches established throughout the world. And so, for instance, you know, we support missionaries, of which I need to start contacting. It's been on my to-do list, and probably intend to do that this week. But anyway, we support missionaries in various parts of the world that speak other languages than we do. They don't speak English. Some may know English or some English. I don't know. But if I were to go there and preach, I would need a translator. Okay? It wouldn't be very effective. But we want people to understand the word of God that's being preached so they can know the gospel message, right? And so it helps to be speaking a language that everybody can understand. That's pretty basic. So in the day in which we live, we don't see those sign gifts that we saw back then, and they were necessary at the time. And also, the scripture declares that the nation of Israel, or the Jews, require a sign. And of course, they always wanted a sign for this and a sign for that. They were very mystic-type people, okay? And our Lord told them, no sign shall be given it, pertaining to the generation he was speaking of, the people at the time, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that spoke of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which took place exactly according to prophecy, exactly according to plan. And so we see these sign gifts being manifested in these Gentiles. And, of course, there's Jews present so that there can be a Jewish witness that the word of God also has fallen upon the Gentiles. Now, the book of Acts, I've been saying it since I started the study here. It's a transitional book. We're transitioning from an age of law to an age of grace. Old covenant to the new covenant. All right, so we even see Peter operating according to some Old Testament principles, even though he's been a believer in Jesus Christ for some time. The Lord established the fact that God is not a respecter of persons, a very important thing to understand about God. Otherwise, we get into all kinds of concepts about how I'm better than him because of this or that or the other thing. But if we look at it this way, God is not a respecter of your person, who you are, your bloodline, the way you live your life, and so forth. Then it eliminates all that nonsense that we get Christian and religious infighting in various religious organizations. It just doesn't do any good because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And there's none righteous, not even one. So we all require the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from all of our sin. And so that's the common denominator. And let's start here again in verse 44. And Peter was preaching the word of God to this group of Gentiles and Jews that were present with him in the household of Cornelius, quite a number of people. Cornelius was a renowned, well-known man, a high-ranking military officer, and he basically invited everyone that was of his immediate household, his friends, and others that would come. I don't know the number, but there wasn't, you know, four or five people here like you see in the paintings, that kind of thing, of the household of Cornelius and the message Peter preached. The Renaissance painters and other painters preached four or five people sitting around. It was a large group, okay? It would have had to have been. And so it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them which heard the word. Now, this is exactly what happens in the day in which we live. Okay? As I preach the Word of God, Pastor Andre preaches the Word of God. Some preacher out there somewhere preaches the Word of God. And it falls upon the ears of someone who's been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world to be a believer in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is then active and falls or comes upon that person to give them the faith to believe that they may become a believer in Jesus Christ. And so the same thing happened then. And the Holy Ghost fell upon them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, because at the time they thought this was just a thing for the Jews. They thought we are God's chosen people. They still had some growing to do, okay? As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you have to remember, a Jew having any kind of communion with a Gentile, eating or speaking or doing anything with a Gentile, was a big no-no. Okay? That was like stepping in a pile of doggy doo-doo on the sidewalk. It was something to be avoided. You know, they didn't want to be tainted by the subhumans, as it were. Very self-righteous when they looked at Gentiles. Okay? And, of course, it's mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, but the Jews took it to a very extreme degree. Okay, now, God shows Peter here that what God has cleansed, call not thou common or unclean, speaking of those animals that were let down on the sheet in his dream. And it applied to the Gentiles that were sent to the household of Cornelius. And so God is saying that the gospel message not only will go forth to the Jews, the nation of Israel, but also to all other nations that are not part of the nation of Israel or the Gentiles as well. And so they were astonished because they saw that the Holy Ghost was, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them as well. And the reason why they knew this is because in verse 46 it says, for they heard them speak with tongues, other languages, and magnify God. And then answered Peter, and we'll get into this. But when they magnified God, they were praising the Lord and speaking and repeating the things that they have heard in these other languages that they immediately knew. Okay, miraculously. And Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Now, we covered the tongues thing pretty well, I think, in the last two or three weeks. Of course, as I mentioned early on in this message, Peter... not Peter, but Paul, speaking in his letter to the church at Corinth, was telling them, don't be desirous of these sign gifts. They're actually pretty low on the totem pole when it comes to the level of necessity of spiritual gifts. We've all been given at least one, some many, some very many spiritual gifts to be used for the betterment of the entire body of Christ. We looked at that last week. You know, Paul said, let me show you a better way. And he starts talking about the love of Christ. And so whatever gift we've been given is to be used in the body of Christ. And the motivating factor for that is what Christ has done for us. And so we want as Christians, or we ought to want as Christians, for others to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, just like we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we strive about in the body doing whatever we can to propagate or put forth the Word of God to a lost world or teach believers that already know the truth, the Word of God, that they may become mature men and women in Christ and be able to better function for the Lord. Okay? I kind of talked about that this morning. The more we, and I always ask for this in prayer, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more mature we become in Christ. And the more mature we become in Christ, that basically means we think according to thus saith the Lord more than we do thus saith the world. Okay? And so, you know, for instance, you know, we were talking this morning about my Aunt Debbie dying, and briefly. And she, you know, she was a very faithful woman. had her problems in life, don't we all? But, you know, she was a very faithful woman and very secure in death. And I have not yet witnessed a believer in Jesus Christ that has known a little bit about the gospel not die a clean death. She very much knew exactly what the condition of her body was, very much knew the exact prayer she wanted to be prayed for her. She wanted to go home to be with the Lord. She knew that was where she belonged. And she slid into death. You know, in the end there, she was probably taking, this is pretty common when you get close to dying, about one breath per minute. And it's amazing that we can stay alive taking one breath per minute. You know, it's not a lot of oxygen going to the brain, so she was pretty much a vegetable, but still neural activity was happening. And there was a point where she just let out her last breath, and that was it. And the Lord has a certain grace in dying. And so, you know, when we know where we belong, who we belong to, where the veil of death will lead, understand that our being, our existence, isn't meant to be here. It's meant to be home with the Lord. It's an extremely comforting, peaceful place to be. Okay, and I would not rather have it any other way. There's nothing here in this earth, and it seems like this is a sort of a cop-out way of looking at things, compared to the perfection and the gift we have waiting for us in heaven. There's nothing here on earth worth waiting for. Okay? And that's the truth of the matter. Aside from what we have to do with the Lord, and, you know, the more I've grown in the things of the Lord, and I kind of thought it was odd when I heard Pastor Andre tell the, you know, preach these things when I was young in the Lord, because I wanted to experience the world a little bit more. And I remember Pastor Andre preaching, and even Brother Stewart saying these things in some of his messages when I was young. But, you know, if they somehow lost their capacity to preach the Word of God, they would want to go home to be with the Lord right away, because there'd be no more reason for them to be here. And that's a very spiritual standpoint. That is a position of strength to be in, not a position of weakness. And that's a comfortable position to be in, not a, let's put it this way. In the world, we have so much uncertainty in everything that we do, you know. We can have riches one day and it can be stripped away from us the next. We can have comfort one day and it can be taken away the next. We can have peace one day and we can have war the next. You never know what's coming. You can have a political system that works for you one day, and the next day you can have a political system that you absolutely hate. But in Christ, all things are consistent. All things never change. And so we can always, when we suffer these things in the carnal world, correct back to that which never changes. And that's part of being a well-taught, grounded believer and being faithful to the Word of God, which is an excellent place to be. I highly recommend learning as much as you possibly can about the Bible, as much as you possibly can about God, and as much as you possibly can about who you are. And we do so by hearing the Word of God preached to us. And so when Peter was, saw these Gentiles and the other Jews saw these Gentiles speaking in tongues, they were absolutely flabbergasted. But this was the Lord showing them that the Word of God was not just for the Jews, it was for everybody. All right? And so Peter immediately says and realizes what's going on here and says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Now, baptism. Baptism was offered, and the Lord told in the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew, "Baptize them who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So why do we get dunked in water, so to speak? Well, we are put in the place of, it's a remembrance, really, an illustration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went into the place of death for us and did what? Was victorious over the grave and death and came out of the place of death and has permanent life. And we too, according to the Word of God, when God counts us to have, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, God counts us to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and to now be risen with Christ to walk in a newness of life. Okay? And so I was going to read this morning because it would kind of link up with what I was teaching out of the book of Colossians, and I'll touch on it next week. But this evening I'd also like to go over to Romans chapter 4 and read a parallel verse that'll kind of help us understand this concept. So Romans chapter 4. Here in Romans 4, Paul gives a excellent illustration pertaining to Abraham. And we're going to talk a little bit about circumcision. Now, I will tie this into baptism. And so he says here in verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father," the father of the Jewish nation, "as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." This morning we talked about how we are never put in a right position with God by our fleshly works. Our fleshly works are all about, like it says over in Galatians chapter 3, trying to do good for God in a moral sense to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the work of our own hands. And that can never be good enough to please God. So Christ had to do it for us. For what saith the scripture? Abraham expressed faith, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Right? And so it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So if you're going to be justified by the life you live, as so many religious organizations tout, then you better do it perfectly. Okay? Because you owe a debt. And if you can't do it perfectly, someone else is going to have to pay that debt for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid that debt by standing in your stead in life and standing in your stead in death. And so he forgave us the debt by taking it on as his own debt. And so therefore our sins are blotted out. And so it says in verse 5, "But to him that worketh not," that's us. This is people that are recipients of the grace of God. And remember this morning we talked about grace, and grace is the unmerited or undeserved favor of God. "But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness." And so the fact that you express faith in the Christ that stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, it's the righteousness of God is counted unto you as if you were as righteous as Christ is righteous. Okay? And so it says in verse 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." And so a propitiation or a covering is made for our sins upon the mercy seat, which was represented in the tabernacle worship and the wilderness worship, but is actually done in the kingdom of heaven, where our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, performed his high priestly ministry on the tabernacle, in the tabernacle in heaven, which speaks of the dwelling place of God, on the mercy seat in heaven, where his blood ever remains to blot out our sins. And so, it says in verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin," or a believer in Jesus Christ. "Cometh this blessed upon the circumcision only?" Now listen to this. "Or the uncircumcision also?" Well, obviously we're seeing this taking place in the book of Acts upon the uncircumcision as well, or Gentiles. But remember this. In verse, let's see, we're in verse 9, right? Yep, here we go. "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Right? "How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision?" So it says, not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. When Abraham expressed faith in the promise of God, was he circumcised or uncircumcised? He was uncircumcised. Okay? He was a Gentile at that point in time. "And so, as he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be," excuse me, "the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So the faith to save took place prior to the rite of circumcision. Okay? So his faith is what was counted unto him for righteousness. Same thing happens in the day in which we live. So does that mean that it's required for a believer in Jesus Christ to be baptized first so that he can then trust Christ as his Savior? No, that's not how it works. That's not how it worked back then with circumcision. That's not how it works now with baptism. Okay? The faith that we expressed when Christ died for our sins upon the cross is what saved our soul. Baptism takes place as an outward expression of what took place inwardly so that we can show forth the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. It's really an object lesson first to help get our feeble minds wrapped around it. All right? And so we may not know exactly what happened to us when we trusted Christ as our Savior, aside from I'm a sinner and Christ died for my sins. That's about all I knew when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And when it was Pastor Andre explained to me what baptism was, and I was probably baptized, I don't know, a week and a half, 2 weeks after I was saved, it helped me to understand that my Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. And because he died, God says that I've died with him. And now that Christ has risen from the dead, God says that I have also risen with him, so that my resurrection from the dead, my eternal inheritance, is secure and kept in the presence of God by the power of Jesus Christ. And so all those things that we should know early on as Christians when we become believers in Jesus Christ is represented or illustrated in baptism. And so it really, not only is it one of the first things we can do, or maybe even the first thing we can do by faith, it's a perfect excuse to teach us a lesson about what just happened to us. And so when Peter says over here in the book of Acts, going back over there with me, how can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have really, you can use the word already, even though it's not there in the Greek, but it's true, received the Holy Ghost as well as we, all right? They were recipients for baptism because they've already trusted Christ as their Savior. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord and prayed that they tarry, prayed him to tarry certain days. And so, just like a new babe in Christ, when kids find newfound sort of experiences, they always want to learn more about it. You know, I think that my buddy Scott and I were talking about this a couple months ago, and we were questioning amongst ourselves, why is it that the older you get, time goes by so damn fast? I remember when I was young, it's like summertime when you didn't have school. It seemed like summer drug on forever, you know. But it's like that, and we kind of came to this conclusion, that anticipation of learning something new, it just doesn't come fast enough. You know, when you're young, you're always trying to push forward to an older age so you can do funner things or things that are more fun, to be proper in grammar. That was probably even wrong. But, you know, when you're young, you don't know the ways of the world. So everything is new and fresh, and it seems like time's just creeping by because there's always something new to go grasp onto. But the older we get, we've been seasoned a little bit, and our lives kind of get reduced down to a lot of rote, a lot of routine. And so one day may not be a whole lot different than the next. And I swear that it's going to be Monday tomorrow, and the day after is going to be Friday. At least that's the way it feels to me. Last week just went by I don't know, it'd be more fun. I should probably buy a fast car. If I'm going to be going fast anyway, I might as well be doing it in a sports car. It might be more fun. But boy, time goes by quick. But when I was a new believer, and I have to admit, you know, the more you know about the Lord, that fresh, like, wow, this is absolutely amazing feeling does fade away a little bit. You become more mature and more settled in things, and that's proper. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I was a brand new babe in Christ, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I think my grandma had a whole box full of tapes that Brother Stewart had preached, and a few were in there from Pastor Andre. I think he did a series on grace that I listened to probably 50 times. But I had a tape player in my truck and a tape player at home, and I listened to those tapes over and over and over again, going through my Bible, just pouring through the Scriptures. And I picked up a lot of stuff right away, really, really fast. And came to all the services and all that kind of thing. But when we're new believers, we want to take in the Word of God as fast as possible. We're hungry. We want milk, you know. And so that's what they did here. And they wanted him to stay and talk to them about the things of the Lord because this is brand new to them. And that's a proper response. And so it says in verse 1 of the 11th chapter. And this is kind of an odd thing when I first read it a while back, years ago, but I understand why now. And it says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem," and you notice in Scripture, it always says, no matter where they are, they go up to Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem's in the mountainous area of Israel, okay? So when you're on the west side of Jerusalem or on the east side of Jerusalem, even somewhat on the north and south, you always have to go up to Jerusalem. Okay? It's a bit of a hike. Of course, we just drive a car up there now. I was supposed to have gone there about 5 months ago, but then COVID happened. Okay, so it says, when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. All right, so, you know, Christian brethren are wondering, what the hell are you doing talking to Gentiles? Okay, they were upset because they were still abiding by this Jewish separation thing. Okay, now remember, we're in transition here. So some certain things have to happen to show the nation of Israel that not only is the gospel for the Jews, but the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. And so they contended with him, saying, thou went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. And I want to say this first. I'll read this again, which is a recount of what happened. But I want to explain this a little bit over in Ephesians chapter 3. And I know we, a few months back, studied this over in Ephesians chapter 3. But this is the mystery that was hidden from the nation of Israel prior to what's taking place here in the book of Acts over in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul is talking about. And this is the nice part about doing a thorough book-by-book study, is because we can learn certain things and then go back to them and fold things that we learned some time ago into things that we're learning now. And it's a continual study of the whole canon of Scriptures. And so here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, which means he was in prison because he ministered to the word of God to people, basically. Jesus Christ, prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, and this means management, okay, of the grace of God which is given unto me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay, so this is something that was not commonly known prior to the revelation of what took place in the book of Acts with the Gentile church or the Gentile portion of the church coming into play. As I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it had now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay? So, we are in this age, a Gentile church age. We are now the custodians of the truth. The nation of Israel is not. It will one day go back to the natural branch, but right now we are the wild branch that's been grafted in. The root is still Christ. Okay? And so in this age, we have joined God's called out assembly as Gentiles, and so we are in the same position as all saints past to Adam, going forward, all saints future as one body of Christ. And so this was not known prior to this time when this took place in the first century. And it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, as agreed by with him and the rest of the apostles, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's interesting that Paul views himself as being less than the least of all saints. And I totally understand his point of view. I think about myself the same way. I often wonder, you know, why me, Lord? I don't have anything special to offer God, but God has chosen me by his grace, and he's chosen you by his grace. But it's a good position to keep your mind in. Because when we get too high-minded in ourselves and start folding in a little bit of self-righteousness into our lives, that's when we can get into trouble. Because we have no righteousnesses of our own. We need to be reliant on the Lord for everything. And so it's a proper way to look at yourself. not a demeaning way, but really it's a way that glorifies God. And so it says in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have the boldness and in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in what? The inner man. This is the spiritual man. Okay? And of course, the inner man is strengthened by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is given to us to make all things known unto us in the Word of God and bring all things to our remembrance. And so we have a joint relationship between our spirit and the Spirit of God. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by really the faith, that being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. Remember, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the covering for our sins, which passes knowledge. Why does it pass knowledge? Because the world thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we are. We are complete in him, like we have been studying over in the book of Colossians. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Never forget that, by the way. God has the ability to do exactly this, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And we ask for some pretty lofty things sometimes, you know. But God's able to provide above and beyond those things. And so, you know, I was talking to my mom today a little bit. She's been a little bit depressed about all the political matters happening. And, you know, I know she's been listening to the messages and everything like that. And I've been a little bit depressed about things. You know, it's easy to get into that state. But remember, as believers in Jesus Christ, remember Abraham. Look at all the crap Abraham had to go through in his life. But yet Abraham was always fully sustained. Abraham always, in fact, Abraham pretty much always had it good. Even when he was in disobedience to God. And so even when there was a dearth, even through his travels, even when he was warring, even when he was splitting from his family, even when he had problems with Lot, did the Lord ever forget about him? Not for one single moment. Even when he laughed at God and basically called him a fool. So if he can do that for Abraham, wouldn't you suppose he can do that for us? So as believers in Jesus Christ, I read that portion of Scripture where the Lord talks to the apostles about, or the disciples, about how there's really no reason for anxiety in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. There's not. We are not reserved in wrath. We're the children of the King. And so do we have any reason to be anxious about anything? No. So no matter what happens around us, and I was telling Mom this, you know, to use modern terms, it kind of sucks what happened with the election fraud and everything. And we were rolling pretty good, and business was pretty good, and it's probably going to go south here soon. But whatever, what am I going to do about it? All I can do is the best that I can do and say, Lord, you've got the rest. And so, and that's where it should stand. I remember clearly back in the I think 2007, 8, and 9, when we were in the midst of the Great Recession, as they now call it. And this is just an amazing thing. And I know Dad always wondered how this happened. And after he became a believer in Jesus Christ, which was after that, he realized who was making it happen. But, you know, we have a little old mill. And, you know, it wasn't well-funded at the time. We've done a little bit better over the years now. But at the time, we hardly had enough money to make payroll. And during the recession, there were times where we were buying raw material to make lumber products, going through the manufacturing process, which has a cost. And so the cost was actually, once we got down to the price of selling the lumber, we were in the red, okay? And so we were selling the lumber at a lower price than what it costed us to buy, and manufacture it. And did that for some time. And it was not pretty. We found means of making it and that kind of thing. But whenever we needed a good sale, or a good order, I should say, to make payroll and that kind of thing, it just always happened at just the right moment, just the right time, in just the right amount, over and over and over again for like 3 years until we got through it. And then we got to a place where things were, you know, profitable again and we can get kind of back on our feet. And there was a bunch of little outfits kind of like ours around, and we saw them fall one by one by one by one. And when it was all done, it was like us and one other competitor, and we've had very profitable times ever since. It wasn't me that was magically selling the lumber. It was you'd get a phone call looking for something, and we had it, and we had just enough, and it was just the right price. And you can never, ever change my mind that that wasn't the hand of God looking over us, you know, in our lives. And so, yes, there was some anxiety that went along with it. That's natural. But that's that portion of Scripture that talks about how we ought to be patient with God. And, you know, patience working with experience. And then by experiencing the fact that God follows through on his promises and takes care of his own, what does that do? That bolsters hope. And so we have the hope that God promised us. And when we see the hand of God working in our lives, which really happens every day of our life, when the tribulation and trials come next time, it's so much more easy to lay upon the Lord and say, Lord, you've got this. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to put my head down, and we're going to be just fine. You know, and that's where we stand, both spiritually and carnally. And so God, like it says here in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory. In the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that's true. And so, I know that was a bit of a side note from what I was going here for, but we have the mixture taking place, the culmination of the Jewish portion of the church and the Gentile portion of the church coming together in the book of Acts, and that mystery is now explained. Okay? And so, you know, the Lord has a plan. We can't forget that. The Lord's going to execute his plan throughout the ages no matter what man does. And so the Lord had a plan for the church age to take place. It happened at exactly the right time in exactly the right way so that God's will be done exactly how he purposed. And so back here in the book of Acts, and I'll wrap it up by reading a few verses here and we'll go into more detail next week. And so in chapter 11 it says, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, that they were of the circumcision contended with him or argued with him, because they've heard the gossip, saying, thou wentest unto men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order, saying unto them, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay, or kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up into heaven again. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting, or doubting nothing, as we would say,
Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, this is when Peter is in the house, he's recounting, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And so the same thing happened to the Gentiles as happened to them and the rest of the Jews who had believed. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave unto them the like gifts as he did unto us, whom believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could not could withstand God? Or how was he supposed to contend with God at that point in time? Okay? God was following through on his promises. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying that then hath God also the Gentiles granted repentance or a change of mind. That's what we know repentance to mean. It's not a being sorry for your sins. It's changing your mind to, at one point in time, you functioned according to touch not, taste not, handle not, like the Jews once did here, but changed their mind unto understanding that they are sinners and Christ had died for their sins. And that led to what? Life. Okay? And so, next week, I'm going to go over part of this chapter 11 that we just read in more detail, and then we'll go forward. And I've got several other things to add before we skip forward into chapter 12. So we'll do that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word and how the word of God ties its own self together like a proper fitting glove to a hand. We thank you for these things, how the Holy Spirit guides us and makes us know the things that are given to us freely of God. We just ask that you bless these truths to our hearts and minds, that we may be, as we hear these words week after week, more mature men and women in Christ, that we may think more according to thus saith the Lord, and less according to the world, which is guided by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.